Through the book of Colossians. We finished up through verse number 14 last week. And then we revisited 12, 13, and 14 on Wednesday night. Appreciate y'all hanging in there with me for that. Today we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. In verses 15 through 20, Paul lays out the case for Christ's supremacy. Let's read together Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is God's word. Paul writes, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we're glad for this time together in your word. We ask your help now as we consider it. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the scriptures to us this morning? We're thankful for our justification. You've made us your church. By your grace and your mercy, forgiven of our sins, redeemed, reconciled. We're thankful for sanctification. Father, we long to be made more and more like Christ. We long for our future glorification. But until then, we have your word. We have a book to teach us about you and to help us know how to be in a relationship with you. And so we ask your blessing upon this time as we approach it today. This is our prayer through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Paul writes here that Jesus is supreme. He is supreme in creation. He is supreme in redemption. He is supreme in the church. He is supreme in eternity. What more could a false teacher offer than what Christ already is? This is exactly Paul's point. This is Paul's case that he's making up against the Gnostics to the church in Colossae. In fact, as we go through this passage this morning, we would have to conclude that if a false teacher offers anything more, then it is not Christ. Thus, it is Antichrist or another gospel. Paul is laying out a good case here. He's fighting a good fight. And he does so in a way that is very encouraging to the Colossian church. He's lifting high the name of Jesus. He's explaining and promoting the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The key word we have in this section of verses is preeminence. That's in verse number 18. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence is from the Greek root protero. Very simply, it means to be first. But the entire phrase that Paul uses here lays out more meaning for us, the church, that he might have the preeminence. Paul is saying here to enter or to assume a certain state or a certain condition, to be or become ranking above all others, to be the first. To have superior status. This is exactly Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. By him all things were created. He is sovereign. He is before all things. All things consist by him. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning of the church. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And he has reconciled all things to himself. There are seven statements in this that Paul makes in his case of the preeminence of Christ. I want you to note each of these as we work through these verses. We'll begin in verse number 15, that first part of the verse, where Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Image meaning an exact representation and revelation. In Hebrews 1:3, the writer to the Hebrews said that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. I like the word express there. You ever had a family member talk about a baby and say, "Doesn't he look just like Uncle so-and-so?" And you're thinking to yourself, "I don't know that he does." Do we know this situation, or is that just my weird family? Okay, you know this situation. Well, the writer of the Hebrews doesn't say, maybe he kind of does. No, he says, express. He looks it's undeniable. He is the express image of his person. Jesus himself was able to say in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." What's Jesus saying there? "I and my Father are one." He is the image of the invisible God. God in his essence is invisible. But Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. The gospel word for that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is manifested. When we talk about his birth, his life, God becoming man, we say he is manifested. Paul says it here in this way. He is the image of the invisible God. In John 1:18, we read, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." God is invisible. God is a spirit. But Jesus, God the Son, came, took on flesh, and gave mankind an image to behold Creator God in. Nature reveals the existence of God. Nature reveals the power of God. Nature, in some ways, even reveals the wisdom of God. But nature cannot reveal the very essence of God to us. It's only in Jesus Christ that the invisible God is revealed perfectly. Since no mere creature can perfectly reveal God, we would conclude Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
That's the point Paul's making here when he talks about his preeminence. And before we move on, I want you to just think through the historical context. Think of this doctrine in relation to Paul, Pastor Epaphras, and the church in Colossae, the resurrected Lord that they have placed their faith in, the one, the Messiah, who lived a sinless life, who died for them, who rose again. He is God. He is the manifestation of God here on the earth. God the Son died for the sin of his created beings. They're being told by the false teachers that there's more. They're being told that what they'd been told previously wasn't all, that it wasn't enough. And Paul writes about the preeminence of Christ and says here, he is the image of the invisible God. The one we preached to you before, this is God manifested. Next, Paul says he's the firstborn of every creature. So number one, he's the image of the invisible God. Number two, he is the firstborn of every creature. Verse 15 says that. The use of firstborn here speaks to Jesus' place and his status. For us, firstborn speaks of time. Which one in the birth order are you, right? But Jesus was not the first being created. He could not be because he himself is the creator of all things. Firstborn means of first importance, of first rank. In Psalm 89:27, a good proof text for you here on this one, Solomon was not born first of all of David's sons, but he is named there as the firstborn. What do we mean by that? It's not a thing of timing. It's of first importance. It's of first rank. Paul is teaching the Colossians that whatever comes in life, God is more. The Gnostics portrayed an air of, "We will teach you more." Paul comes right back with, "There is no more because God is most." We see this in Jesus. As he is the firstborn of every creature, Almighty God, Creator, became a small baby, the image of the invisible God, God with us. I love how Chris Rice portrays this in his Christmas song, "Welcome to Our World." He says, "Fragile finger sent to heal us." So you got to think about, do you ever just put your finger down there for a little baby and it kind of grabs on? At some point, God became this. Fragile finger sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart, whose blood will save us, unto us is born. This is Paul's case for the preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. Then in verse number 16, we get the third reason. He says, by him were all things created. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Since Jesus created all things, we must conclude he himself is uncreated. How can the Creator be created? It doesn't flow logically. And then as we think of him as the Creator, but then manifested in human form on the earth, it's no wonder that in his life the winds and the waves obeyed him. He is their master. It's no wonder that disease and death fled from him. He is the master. He is master over all. In John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. Paul elaborates on that point with examples here in verse number 16. Let your eyes rest on that verse. What things? All things in heaven, all things in earth, all things visible, all things invisible. Are you following Paul's thinking there? What's he leaving out? Yeah, he's just a long form way of saying everything, all. I love that he gives a list here too. All things are under his command. Paul is saying he's not just creator, he's sovereign. What things are under his command? Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Could you give those words modern definitions? What would be thrones in today's world? Kings, presidents, governors, town mayors. Are we going to go that far? Maybe not. Dominions, nations, states, principalities. Kind of the same, maybe. Maybe empires, or if we go smaller, cities. Powers. Okay, could be demons. Did somebody over here have one? Yeah, for sure, those powers. My head went to the law, or even our Constitution as Americans, right? He's sovereign over it all. I mean, you could really fill in any words there. I mean, you might get out of the context of the four words Paul gives us there, but all means all. Everything exists in him, for him, and through him. I had this in some old notes of mine, and I could not find a source. And in this day and age of preachers using AI to write sermons, yeah, I heard the lady yesterday. I don't use AI to write my sermons. And in the day and age of preachers stealing other preachers' material and claiming it as their own, I'm not doing that. I didn't come up with this. I'm pretty sure I didn't come up with this. It's possible that I did, but I don't think I did. I'm not this smart. But I wanted to share this with you, but I couldn't find the source. Some of you AI geniuses can go find the source for us here. Someone wrote, Jesus is the area in which they exist. So we're talking about everything exists in him. So three A words here. Jesus is the area in which all things exist. Second, he is the agent through which all things came into being. And he is the Almighty for whom they were made. Now, that last phrase is for sure a John Piper line of thinking. That falls very well with his whole desiring God thing. But when we talk about the preeminence of Christ, we get three things there: the area, the agent, and the Almighty. The Greek philosophers had taught that everything needed a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. So let's apply that here to what Paul is saying here. The primary cause is the plan, the instrumental cause is the power, and the final cause is the purpose. So when it comes to creation, Jesus Christ is the creator, meaning he is the primary cause. He planned it all. Then he is the instrumental cause. He produced it all. And then he is the final cause. He did it all for his good pleasure. Or you could say his glory. Why does all this matter? Because this is where our hope lies. All my hope is in Jesus.
Amen.
We can see the effectiveness of this doctrinal argument in the case of Paul and the Colossians. What a helpful defense. And going further, just think of such things within our own setting. Whatever you're facing today, if you're in Jesus, you have hope. Number four, Paul says in verse number 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Because Jesus is before all things, He can hold all things together. Every family has this person. Who of you in your family is the one who kind of holds everything together? Yeah. Some of you know that's your role, right? You got to be the one. I'm surprised at some of the hands that went up there, but good for you. It's not that I was prejudging you. I'm glad that you're doing it. It's good. Some of you need to do better because your five-year-old daughter said she's the one holding things together. So I'm just saying. I don't think there are any five-year-old girls in here. That was a joke. Paul's point when he says, through him all things consist, it's not just that. See, we get caught up in this idea of, I've got to faith myself into God's good pleasures. I just got to believe strong enough. I got to grasp onto it. But that's not how it works. He holds all things together, including you, including me. What a wonderful thought. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This is another affirmation that Jesus is God. Only God exists before all of creation, and only God can make creation stick together. If you are into science, I'm not a big math or science guy. I like chapter and verse, right? The farthest my math goes is chapter 1, verse 9, right? That's math for me. We were at the golf course a few days ago, and a friend of mine, we were counting up strokes, and a friend of mine said, "You're not really good at math, are you?" And I was like, "I'm really not, but I appreciate that you didn't say, you're a cheater at golf, aren't you?" I wasn't cheating, I was just not good at math. You know, Baptist preachers, y'all don't let me count the offering or the number of people who were there. How many did y'all have this one? 500 or 600 probably. It looked like an enormous crowd to me. Yeah, I'm not a science guy, but I did learn in science coming through school about the laws of science, the laws of physics, the laws of, you know, these things that we say are like just, they're just established facts. There's a lot of theories in science, and that's fine. Theories are fun. But there are some things that are not theoretical. They presented them as theories. We apply the scientific method, and now they exist fully. If I'm getting this wrong, you teachers in here, just fix it for the kids afterwards. But like, you know, what comes up must go down. What is that? Gravity, is it a law of something? The law of gravity. Y'all are learning me real good this morning. This is what we're talking about here. By Him all things consist. He has put this together and holds it together for His glory. He planned it. He designed it. He upholds it. And we're a part of it. Christ is the creator and sustainer of it all. The one who made it all, sustains it all. And this includes you. He will keep you. Because of His preeminence, you can trust in this. Number 5, verse 18 tells us that He is the head of the church and the beginning of the church. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. A wonderful doctrine here, and often looked over doctrine. We get the first part. We know that He's the head of the body because it is His body. We call the church the body of Christ, right? And we would say Christ is the head of the church because it is His church. We get that, right? The pastor's not the head of the church. The elders, the deacons, the board, even we're a congregational church. The congregation, you're not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And then the authority of the church is vested in its members through the scriptures under Christ as our head. It's His church. But then Paul says something that is kind of unique here, but makes a lot of sense. He was the first of us, the church, us who will rise again. He was the first. Wrap your head around that. Since He was the first to die and rise again, we, His followers, believe that we will die and rise again. Right? Except for those of us who are alive at his return. We will not all sleep. Some of us will be changed, right? Thessalonians tells us that. But for the most part, we'll die. And then when Christ returns, the dead in Christ, he will bring with him. He was the first one to do this. That's what Paul is saying here. Who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. R.C. Sproul said, as the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, Christ inaugurates the new creation and a new age anticipated by the Old Testament prophets and founds a new humanity in himself. His own resurrection is an anticipation and a guarantee of the resurrection that all his brothers and sisters will enjoy. That's the truth. Number 6, verse number 19, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Go over to chapter 2, verse 9. Paul's going to say this again. A little different that this way, but same idea. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So twice here, Paul is making the statement that in Christ, all fullness of deity lives in bodily form. When we say the word fullness here, it is to mean the whole of divinity. All of the power and attributes of the Godhead is in Christ. Nicholson says here, the whole fullness, or the full fullness. Jesus Christ is the exhaustion of God. The fullness dwells in him. It lives in him. It is there permanently. I don't know that there's a stronger statement of Jesus' deity in all of the New Testament. I mean, probably you can make a case for a few, but this is a pretty strong statement here, isn't it? Max Anders wrote, Jesus has supremacy over all things because all of God's fullness resides in Jesus. He is the full embodiment of God's attributes and saving grace. Yes, he is. This, Paul states, pleases the Father. There's an important doctrinal note for us to make here, lest we get off base with verse number 19. And some of you, I know, use the Believer's Bible Commentary for your daily study in the Word. William MacDonald there makes a very good job pointing out this doctrinal distinction. And it only becomes a distinction in most of our English translations of the Bible. He notes Paul is not saying at some point in time the Father was pleased to make all the fullness dwell in his Son. You understand that's an old heresy, right? The real meaning is that the fullness of the Godhead always dwelt in Christ. We have to be very careful with that. Else we get into this idea that Christ was not fully God from all of time, eternal. Now, as we bring this into the historical context of Paul and the Colossian church, scholars offer a unique idea with Paul's use of the term fullness. And I make that distinction because it's not clearly laid out for us in the letter to the Colossians, but it makes sense. And it's good for us to have our heads wrapped around this literary context. I'll read to you from MacArthur, but several make this similar point. All the fullness, a term likely used by those in the Colossian heresy to refer to divine powers and attributes they believe were divided among various emanations. Paul countered that by asserting that the fullness of deity, all the divine powers and attributes, was not spread out among created beings, but completely dwelt in Christ alone. And that's something that sticks around even in our day. This idea that I want all the fullness that there is for me in the Christian life. Can you wrap your head around that backwards? The Christian life is all the fullness of the Godhead. The moment you are converted, the moment you are justified, you had access to and were empowered by all the fullness of the Godhead. Anyone who tells you that, now, don't get me wrong, our sanctification is not complete. But positionally, we are already glorified. I'm still breathing, so I'm practically not glorified. But positionally, I am there. And I have all of God's Word. There's no extra revelation that I need to have. I have all of His Word. I have all of God's Holy Spirit. Every power that the Holy Spirit is capable of, He is capable of from within me, from within you, from within this church. In fact, Paul wrote it clearly to the Corinthians who were kind of borderlining on, we want more, we want more, we want all of the fullness. And Paul said, the Holy Spirit will gift your church exactly what you need when you need it. Well, we've seen him do that time and time and time again here in our church. Through people's giftings, through healings. I'm going to scare some of you here. Through tongues. Here's what I mean by it. Or I could say tongues or prophecies. One of those two's got to be right. There's been times when some of you have testified to me, I didn't know what I was going to say, but God gave me exactly the words to say in that moment. That's the Holy Spirit. That's all the fullness. You see, if we're not careful, we get into this idea that I've got to get more and get more and get more every single day so that I can do more, do more, do more. It's not quite like that. Sanctification is actually the opposite. It's usually getting rid of more, getting rid of more, getting rid of more, and him having more and more and more of you. The implications of what Paul is saying here abroad, but mostly we need to take away this. We need no other but Jesus to reveal to us the fullness of God. And then number 7 comes from verse number 20. He has reconciled all things to himself. And having made peace through the blood of his Christ, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. On the cross, Jesus reconciled all things to himself. He restored a right relationship. This includes the forgiveness of sins, but Paul also says here, things, which is something yet to come. And we're going to hit pause there and pick up there next time, because verse 20 is a bridge verse. It spans these verses where Paul says, here are 7 areas I'm going to lay out the preeminence of Christ. And then the next section of verses where Paul says, here's specifically how this is applied in your life as a believer. Verse 20 kind of does that, so we're going to pick that up next time. But this verse surely fits well with Christ's preeminence. Before the Gnostic false teachers, Paul presents Jesus Christ preeminent. Some of you are reading along with me in some of the commentaries from the book list, so you hopefully read this illustration this week, but I want to use it again this morning. Kent Hughes uses it, but he cites Warren Wiersbe, who used it before him. And then it's a story about D.L. Moody, so they all got it from him. Again, I'm a little gun shy this morning because the preacher's plagiarizing. It's a good conclusion for us today. Here's the story. Almost 100 years ago in 1893, dated illustration, the famous World's Exposition was held in Chicago. And some 21 million visited the exhibits. Now, wrap your head around that. 21 million people in one city. 21 million people in one city in 1893. What did we not have in 1893? Cars. Flights. Mostly no indoor plumbing. Yeah. This is something. 21 million people. America, and particularly Chicago, which had risen from the Great Fire of 1873, was showing off to the rest of the world, and the show was good. Among the features of the exposition was the World Parliament of Religions, in which representatives of the world's religions met to share their best points and perhaps come up with a new world religion. D.L. Moody saw this as a great chance for evangelism. Moody commissioned evangelists and assigned them preaching posts throughout the city. He used churches, rented theaters. He even rented a circus tent to preach the word. Moody's friends and advisors wanted him to attack the Parliament of Religions, but he refused. And in the vein of Saul to the Colossians, he said, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. Moody knew that preaching Christ preeminent, the peerless, supreme, all-sufficient Christ, clearly presented, would be enough to do the job, and indeed it did. What became known as, in church circles, the Christian Campaign of 1893 is considered to be the greatest evangelistic work of D.L. Moody's celebrated life, as thousands came to Christ through this push. He didn't attack the world leaders of religion. He didn't attack the new religion they were trying to. He just said, I'm going to lift high the name of Jesus. He is first. He is most. He is all. He is above all. He created it all. He is in you all. This is a beloved doctrine, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This doctrine won the battle in Paul's day. This doctrine worked for Moody in Moody's day. And I challenge you to stand firm in that doctrine in our day. What is it you're facing? Are you facing doubt? If you are in Christ, He is first and most and all. He is preeminent. If you're in a crisis, you are in Christ. He is above all, even your crisis. And you can just lay out that exercise over and over again, no matter what it is in your life. In Christ, He being first, you're above it. You can get through it. But He must have the preeminence in all of your life. So I want to encourage you this morning as a response to these verses to catalog your life. Look around and think about, what area of my life have I been being first in and not Him? What area of my life do I need to take second place and let Him have first place? Is it your inner man? Is that where it is? Your thought life? Is it your marriage? Maybe it's your career, your business. It's really easy in areas where we want to do our best to be first and not be willing to be second. But I promise you, if you'll let Jesus Christ be first in these aspects of your life and you be second, the stress will go away, the productivity will go up, the profitability will go up. Let Him be first. Maybe it's with raising your children. Maybe it's in your education. Maybe it's in your theological education. Maybe it's your health. I don't know what area it is this morning, but I'm sure we could all respond to this text and say, Jesus, I've not let You be first in this area of my life, and I need to let go of this and let You be first. And He is, and He will be. Let's stand and pray, God.